I was a Clue champion of our neighborhood, okay? It was Miss Scarlet in the library with a candlestick. You know what I'm talking about? If you never played the game, you don't know what I'm saying. But, you know, we played that game, and, you know, one of my favorite authors is John Grisham, who writes kind of mysteries, you know, and you're kind of wondering how it's going to turn out. Maybe Agatha Christie or whoever. And, you know, you want to find out what's the mystery. And my wife is smart. She listens to books, mystery books, and she tells me, oh, I got it already figured out, you know. And that's the fun of mysteries, right? Because you just got to figure out what's going on. We all love a mystery. In fact, let me just prove it to you. If I were to come to you this morning after the gathering and say, hey, I've got a secret I want to tell you. Everyone would be, okay, tell me. We like secrets. We want to be in the know. You know, if someone says, do you want to know a secret? Almost never would we say, oh, no, thanks. I don't want to be in on the secret, right? We want to know. Well, tell me, what's the secret? Some people are not very good at keeping secrets, okay? Raise your hand if you want to just confess that right now. We're going to pray for you, okay? You know, something about human nature. We want to know the hidden secret. We want to know the mystery. And I think that's part of what God has put us together that way. And even this morning, you look over here and you notice that there's something behind the curtain. Don't you wonder what's behind this curtain? Anybody wonder what's behind the curtain? It's like a game show this morning. Okay, we'll reveal that in a little bit. But there's just something about us that we like mysteries, and we just like to find out, okay, what is the hidden answer? What are the mysteries? Well, this morning in our text, and we're gonna read it in just a moment. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 if you haven't already been there. In our text this morning, you'll find in these verses, four times Paul talks about a mystery. A mystery, a mystery, a mystery. And he tells us what it is, so we don't have to guess. He tells us what it is. So let's stand together. And Jake, would you come? Jake's going to be our reader this morning. Stand together. Out of respect for God's word, we want to stand as it's being read to us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to allow Jake to be the reader. Even though he's a Cowboys fan, I'm going to allow him to be the reader. Okay.
Cowboys.
I'm a Seahawks fan. We had a game last night, and we're still brothers. We still love each other. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 3.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now been known, as now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel's members together for one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God, grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly realms, according to his internal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. We pray, Lord, that as we look at these verses, Lord, that you speak to us clearly about your goodness and about your grace, about your plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. Did you catch it? Four times in that text that Jake read for us was the word mystery. And so let me not leave you hanging any longer. The first fill in there in your notes is the church is a mystery. The church is a mystery. Now, what does that mean? I mean, does that mean that we have, you know, confusing rituals and we use words that we can't understand and magic words and, you know, unknown ceremonies and you come into this building and we say things you don't have any idea what we're talking about? No, not at all. You see, we use the word mystery different than they use it in the New Testament times. Paul uses the word mystery, and for us, a mystery is something that's unknown or dark or obscure, can't be explained. In fact, we would say this, that 2019 is a mystery. We don't know what's going to happen this year. Amen? and you read these the people in the media, they say, well, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. They're almost always wrong, right? You know, try to predict what's going to happen. And we'd say this year is a mystery. And that's how we think of the word mystery. But when you read mystery in the Bible, in the Apostle Paul, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it's unknown or dark. It simply means this, that it's hidden until God reveals it. That it's hidden until God's revealed. So when the Bible talks about a mystery, it's not talking about something that's hard to understand or obscure or abracadabra magic words. It means that God has kept it hidden, like we have here. God has kept it hidden until it's time to pull back the curtain. And Paul is saying to Ephesians, guys, I got to tell you, now is the time God's going to reveal the mystery. Now is the time that God is going to tell us what this mystery is. And so Paul's just kind of bursting at the seams. He's excited because he gets to reveal the mystery. He's like Vanna White who gets to go and tap on that thing and the letter pops up, right? Except it's not a letter on the Wheel of Fortune or whatever. Is that, yeah, Wheel of Fortune. It's God's eternal plan for us. And so Paul is just kind of bursting at the seams here in Ephesians. He can't believe he's so blessed to reveal the mystery. Now, before we reveal the mystery, remember this, that all throughout the Bible, God's plan was to love everybody and bring everybody into his family. And I hope that you'll do, let me just take a quick highlight here. What Jack and I have done the last several years, we're doing it again this year, is reading through the Bible in a year. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. Now's a great time to start. And there's Bible reading plans that are out there. Go to YouVersion.com or get the YouVersion app on your phone or your iPad and find a Bible reading plan, and it'll help you read through the Bible. You know why we do? Why that's important? Because if we never do that, we'll just always read our favorites. We'll always just read kind of the verses and the books we already know. And reading through the whole Bible is helpful for us spiritually. And sometimes it's difficult. Let's be honest. If you're in the middle of Leviticus, you're saying, why in the world am I doing this? What's going on? But God's word is written, the whole of it is written for us. And so that's just a challenge I want to give you. If you want some help, we can help you find a great Bible reading. In fact, next week I'll put something in the bulletin to help you with that. We'll put it on the website. But I want you to think about that, to read through the whole Bible. And as you do that, here's why I said that. As you do that, you'll find out that even in the Old Testament, God had a plan to bring everybody into his family. Now, the nation of Israel didn't, they kind of fumbled the ball. They didn't do a good job of that. And so when Jesus came to establish the church, God's plan was fulfilled at that point. You see, when we understand the definition of the mystery, we know simply this, that the church is a mystery. The idea of Gentile and Jew together as a people of God because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So let me come over here to the sign, to the what's behind this tablecloth here, okay? Now, it could be a large picture of Pastor Michael. How many of you thought it's that, okay? Just a big picture of his face, okay? It could be, I was planning on, if the Seahawks won, putting a big Seahawks logo up here, but they didn't win, so I'm not going to talk about that anymore. Okay, so what is the mystery? Even this morning you're saying, Pastor, what's behind that curtain? I mean, some of you I know are can't wait to see. Do you want me to reveal it?
Yes.
Okay, here we go. Oh, it's isn't that beautiful? Okay, I forgot to open it up. The mystery is the church. Paul pulled back the curtain and said, guys, here it is. The mystery is revealed. The mystery is the church. And not just the church, but the church being Jew and Gentile together, coming together as the people of God. That's what was new and revealed by God. And Paul was excited about that. Paul couldn't contain himself because he was the one that got to reveal it. Now listen, look at verse 6. I know we read a lot of verses. It may all be kind of running together, but I put it in your notes as well, or open your Bible to verse 6, because Paul doesn't make us guess. It's up on the screen as well if you need to look there. He says, the mystery is that, what? Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. Paul defines it for us. He says, guys, this is the mystery. It's not just the Jews that are the people of God, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that Gentiles are invited, the ground is level, everybody can come in, there's no longer Jew and Gentile, we're all God's people in the church. Now, how do you think that's good news? I do, because I'm a Gentile. And you probably are too. And the church was created to open the doors for all people to come in. And the mystery of the church is simply this. It's illustrated by the word together. You see it on the screen. Three togethers, together with Israel, together, heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Together, 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 together. So the church is open to everybody. Every race, every language, every color, every economic group, every occupation, male, female, young and old. Aren't you thankful that God's church is open to every person? The Bible says, whosoever will may come. And guys, this is good news. This is great news. Let's break it apart a little bit this morning. You see, Paul says this, that we are heirs together. We will inherit all that God has for us in the future. Think of this. The Bible says that we will rule and reign with him forever. This idea of being an heir, it's a legal term. And perhaps you've been involved in settling someone's will, or you've been a part of someone's estate, and you know it's a legal operation, and it's written there in black and white, and you are an heir. You will inherit something from someone perhaps that passed away. And it's a legal term that can't be changed. And the Bible says we are heirs together, Jew and Gentile, together of all God has for us. Do you realize that? Take a moment, just look around this room for just a moment. Look around this room. Do you realize that we will spend eternity together? Amen. You think you're tired of me now. Wait till we spend eternity together. What does that tell us? It tells us we better get along pretty well here because we're going to spend eternity together. We're heirs together. Secondly, we're members together of one body. Listen, we care for each other. The image of the body is so important because we all recognize that if part of your body hurts, the whole body hurts. If you slam your finger in the door, and not just your finger hurts, but your whole body hurts. And that's the way the church ought to function. When one part of this body, called South Point, hurts, we all hurt. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. What happens to you matters to me. What happens to me ought to matter to you because we're together, we're connected. We pray for each other, we help each other. We are in this together. We're connected together. That's what we talk about. Connect, grow, serve. We've got to be connected to each other. It's so important. What you do matters to me, and what I do matters to you. When you stumble, it affects me, and when you win, it affects me as well. And that's the way the church ought to be. We're heirs together. We're members of one body. And that's why, again, we encourage you on those connect cards to share your prayer requests. To come out on Wednesday night when we pray together, we worship together, share your praise reports. You know, in a church this size, we can't all know each other personally, but we can still pray for each other and encourage each other. Amen? Amen. And the third together says we're sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. What's the promise of Jesus? Think about this. When Jesus left this earth, he turned to his disciples and said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you the promise. Say it if you know it. Say it if you know what's on the screen already, okay? I'm going to say the promised Holy Spirit. The fact that you and I both have access to the Holy Spirit is huge. We're sharers together in that. What makes me a follower of Jesus and what makes you a follower of Jesus is the Holy Spirit involved in our lives. The same Spirit. And so we share together in that promise. There's not an Assembly of God Holy Spirit and a Baptist Holy Spirit. You know, there's one Holy Spirit in all of God's church. Amen. So here's a great summary. I put it in your notes. The church is a living organism of God's people, placed together by God's wisdom, led by spiritual leaders of God's choosing, committed to doing God's will, living out its life together in community, submitting to one another and God's authority in its midst, and revealing God's grace and wisdom to all around. You see, friends, it's so important we have the right perspective on what the church is. The church is not a social club. The church is not just people getting together and having a meeting and trying to do good things. This is a big, big deal. This is the mystery of the ages, Jesus said. The Jew and Gentile coming together to form the body of Christ. So let's bring that, brings us to the second point, asking the question, what is God doing in the church? What is God doing in the church? Let me just help you understand. You know, I've said all along in this Ephesians series that Ephesians is like a window seat in a 747. And perhaps you haven't understood what I meant by that. He said, well, I don't get that. What are you talking about? Well, here's a good illustration, because Paul here brings us up to 38,000 feet and says, look out and see what God's doing. And the rest of this text talks about the big, big picture, not just of the local church, but of the universal capital C church, God's church, all people, all around the world at all times. And so that's what Ephesians is really focused on. And so this morning, as we take the last few moments in looking at our text, we'll see that illustrated for us. In some letters that Paul writes, he's very specific about that local church. He's saying, Corinthians, guys, you're messing up here, and guys, you got to do better here, and stop doing this and start doing that. But in Ephesians, he says, guys, I'm not going to talk about the small C local church. I'm going to talk about the capital C universal church, the big, big picture. And so that's what the rest of this text is all about. He says, listen, whether you're in Sacramento in 2019 or whether you're in Berlin in 1926 or whether you're in Athens in 1846 or you're in San Francisco in whatever, it doesn't matter where you are, what time, these verses apply to everybody in the church. Are you with me? So look at verse 10 and 11. Let's focus on these. Because he says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's break that down. Letter A. What is God doing? Letter A. God is bringing together diverse people into one body. Diverse people into one body. Now, we talked about this last Sunday, but Paul comes back to this again and again and again. The church is made up of diverse people in one body. Again, I love that here at South Point. It doesn't take much. You look around and say, you know what? Not everybody looks like me. Not everybody has the same first language that I do. Not everybody has the same background that I do. And friend, that's a great thing. That's a good thing. I'm glad you're not like me, and you're probably glad you're not like me as well. It's good that we're diverse. It's because that's a reflection of the worldwide body of Christ. Paul keeps coming back to that, but today he uses a new word. He says the manifold wisdom of God. I know what you're thinking, manifold. Okay, I've got one of those on my car somewhere, right? I've got a manifold. What does that have to do with, you know, the exhaust system? No, the word manifold means many-colored. So Paul says the wisdom of God is manifold, it's many-colored, and it's used in the Greek language of that day to talk about flowers or embroidered cloth or embroidered carpets. You know, you picture a Persian rug and all the different colors and the different patterns. That's manifold. That's the manifold wisdom of God. And Paul says the church is the expression of the manifold wisdom of God. People that make up the church display God's manifold wisdom. Now, this isn't, of course, it applies to skin color, but it also applies to all the varieties of the people that make up the church. Different personality types, different points of view, different backgrounds, different spiritual gifts, all the things that make us different. Paul says that's God's manifold wisdom. That's God's goodness. That's God's wisdom, bringing different people, different perspectives, different backgrounds, different skin colors, different bank accounts, different male, female, bringing them all together in one body. That's the manifold wisdom of God. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that the church isn't split up into different categories, but when we get to heaven, we'll all be together displaying the manifold wisdom of God. This multi-ethnic, multiracial people is a demonstration of the wisdom and power of God being displayed on earth. And friends, we have that here at South Point. And I'm thankful for it. And you say, oh, Pastor, you look around the room, you see we have it. But also, go across the parking lot in our youth center. Right now, we've got a Spanish-speaking church that's worshiping the same Jesus that we're worshiping in just a different language. And at 1 o'clock this afternoon, there's a group of Fijians that are going to be over there. Tongans that will be there worshiping the Lord. You see, and that's a picture, again, of the manifold wisdom of God. Now, we may take that for granted, but think about it. What other organization in the world in human history is like that? To have the diversity and the harmony together like the church does. Now, diversity without harmony is horrible. You know, if I just came over to the piano and started just hitting diverse notes, you'd say, you'd cover your ears. That sounds terrible, right? But diversity with harmony is a beautiful thing. And in the church, when we have that diversity and harmony together, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, Paul began to see that. Now think about this. As the church was planted in Jerusalem, it began to spread. Paul was a missionary. Paul brought the gospel, you know, to Rome. He brought the gospel, then spread southward to Ethiopia. It spread eastward to India. It spread westward to Spain. And in Paul's lifetime, he began to see the gospel being spread. What would Paul say today if he could travel the world and see all the different ways and different places that people are worshiping the Lord? I think it would blow his mind. Look at some of these pictures that we pulled out. I mean, there's pictures of people worshiping the Lord in all the different settings, different locations, different skin colors. Hey, man, isn't that beautiful? I like that one. Yeah. The diverse, manifold wisdom of God. God is bringing together diverse people into one body. Can you say amen if you're excited about that? Letter B, God is displaying his wisdom, now get this, in the unseen world. Now, this is an amazing thought, but it's right there in the scripture. It's easy to miss, but let me read verse 10 again. It says, his intent, God's intent, Jesus' intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, listen, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, what in the world is that about? Don't miss it. Paul is saying here that the church is being watched. We are being watched by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, we spent, we spent the month of June in a series called The Unseen World. And this is another example of that. That Paul says, listen, that Satan and his demons, the angels, are all looking over the balcony of heaven. Well, Satan's not in heaven, but they're all looking over from the unseen world, and they're watching the church. God's manifold wisdom being displayed in the church is being watched and observed by the unseen world. Think about that. That's what the Bible says. These rulers and authorities are watching God's wisdom being poured out in the church. Amazing. God reveals his plan not only to us, but also to the unseen world. You see, this mystery of the church is being revealed to the angels in real time. Think about this. When Gabriel returned to heaven after talking to Mary, I'm sure the other angels get, hey, what's going on? What's happening? And what did you tell her? What's going on down there? And when the angels were ministering the Lord to Jesus before the crucifixion, and they watched the resurrection, and the wisdom of God was being manifested to them, and then the church was planted, and they were saying, God, you're doing a great thing. They're watching what we're doing. That's amazing to me. You see, we tend to think the angels know everything. They don't. They're learning along with us. They're watching God's wisdom in the church and saying, God, that's a wonderful thing you're doing there down on earth. You know, sometimes we think about the angels that yes, they can do things that we can't do, right? The angels can do things that we cannot do. But do you know that we can do things they cannot do? They look at us. Look at this verse on the screen, 1 Peter 1:12. It says this. It says, angels, even angels long to look into these things. Angels don't know what it is to freely worship the Lord like we do. They don't know what it is to receive communion. They don't know what it is to receive forgiveness of their sins. They don't know what it is to repent of their sins and come to Jesus. They don't know what it is to be in a church and to know the love of Jesus the way that we do. And the Bible says that they long to look. Oh, that would be so cool to be a part of the church. Can you imagine an angel looking over the balcony of heaven right now and saying, well, I wish I could do what they're doing right now. I wish I could experience salvation like they're experiencing salvation. And we're thinking, wow, I wish I could fly like you can fly. But, you know, they've got different skills than we do. But to realize that God's manifold wisdom is being displayed in the unseen world. Not just angels, but think about this. Think about Satan and his demons. God is revealing his wisdom in the church. And Satan, I could picture God pointing his finger at the devil saying, look what I'm doing. I'm redeeming sinful man. Excuse me. Look what I'm doing on earth. That man that you thought you had control of, look, he's sitting in the church today. That gal that you thought you had a hold of, she's a part of my church today. Amen. That's what the Bible's saying. You see, what God is revealing to the spiritual realms is happening right here in our lives. And it's just mind-blowing to think that where Satan only wants to sow disunity and anger and strife and hatred through the church, God is creating a new humanity. God is bringing Jew and Gentile together from all races and all nations, and Satan has to just sit back and watch that happen. I love that. I love the fact that he is just having to watch this whole thing happen. He's realizing that the people he thought he had a hold of are now worshiping the Lord. The people he thought he had a grip on are now in church. Oh, I love that thought. And it's biblical. The Bible says that God is displaying his wisdom to the unseen world. So let me encourage you, when you choose to serve the Lord, you're making Satan upset. And that's a good thing. You're frustrating the demons of hell that want to see you held in their clutches. You see, we cannot see the unseen world, but they can see us. And they can see the church. And they're amazed at the manifold wisdom of God in the church. You see, the very existence of the church is proof that God has authority over all things. The very fact that we're here this morning is proof that God, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan can't build anything. He can't put anything together. The only thing he can do is try to twist and destroy and warp what God creates. But Jesus says, I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Hallelujah. And some of you are clapping because you know that your life is proof that Satan's lost. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I got to move on. Let her see. God is also working his eternal purpose through the church. God is working his eternal purpose through the church. Let me ask you a question. Think back to when you're in high school, okay, or junior high. How have you hated history class? Let me see your hand. I mean, you hated it. I mean, it's rulers and wars and battles and leaders. And your question was probably this. Why do I have to learn this, right? Who cares who won the battle of such and such? Who cares who, you know, and your thought of history is like, oh, what's the point? Why bother? If that's your perspective, you're probably okay. You know why? Because the Bible's perspective on God's eternal purpose is not kings and kingdoms and VIPs. God's time clock for history is Jesus Christ and the church. Jesus Christ, God's working his eternal purposes not through the rulers, not through the kingdoms, not through the governments, even of the United States. God's kingdom and God is working his purposes through the church. The Bible teaches that the church is the key to history. Not the Roman Empire, not the Greeks, not even the United States of America. The church and God's kingdom is the key to history. Why? Because it says God is working his eternal purpose through the church. And so in history class, we learn about the VIPs and the rulers and the famous and the wealthy and the kings and those folks. But God says, you know what's important to me are my saints. The anonymous, insignificant, the unimportant people, that God's eternal purpose is being worked through their lives, my life and your life. And that's an exciting thought. So you've got my permission to forget everything you never knew about history. If you remember that God's eternal purpose is being worked through the church. That's why it's so important we have the right perspective about the church. And let me try to wrap this up here in just a few moments. You see, we talk about the church in two ways. We talk about the capital C church, the universal church, a church around the world. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 3. But let's apply it to our lives because we're not a part only of the universal church. We're a part of a local church. And we've got to have both. We can't just say, and I've met people who tell me this, they say, well, I don't need to go to a local church because I'm right with God and I know Jesus and maybe I'll sit in my computer and watch a internet download of my favorite preacher, or I'll listen to a great worship band, and that's good enough for me. And maybe you've had that thought. You know, what's the point of coming to a building like this? What's the point of being a part of a local church? Is it optional? Would I be better off on my own? Let's be honest, sometimes it's a hassle to get up early on Sunday morning, and if you got kids, get them ready for church and make sure their socks match and get them, you know, dressed and get everybody. And I don't know about you, but if you're married, if you're going to fight all week, it's probably going to be Sunday morning on the way to church. Come on. I want to say amen to that. We usually drive separately. That's why we don't fight Sunday morning. You know, and sometimes, you know, it's a hassle, you know, why should I do it? Or maybe you say, man, I was hurt in church, I was a part of a church, and something happened and really hurt me, and so why should I go back? Why should I even bother? Because God's eternal purpose is worked through the church. There's no plan B. Now you say, Pastor, this isn't a perfect church. I know this isn't a perfect church. You won't find a perfect church. I love the story. It's an old joke about a guy who was on a deserted island. And he was there for years and years and years. He was there long enough to build three buildings. And the first building, finally he was rescued. The first building, he said, this is my hut. This is the hut that I live in. And he had it all decorated. They said, well, what's that second building? He said, well, that's my church. That's a church I go to. And they said, what's that third building? He said, that's a church I used to go to. Kind of human nature, you know. This isn't the right church. I'm going to go to that church. We got, you know, and I get that. There's no such thing as a perfect church. But let me ask you the question. How can you love Jesus without loving his bride, which is the church? You see, we're it. The local church is the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that South Point is the only good local church. Obviously, it's not. But I am saying it's not optional to be a part of a local church. You've got to find a church and get involved. Why? Because the local church is the hope of the world. Because God is bringing together diverse people into the local church. God is displaying his wisdom to the unseen world through the local church. And God is working his eternal purposes through the local church. So I want to commend you for being a part of a church. I want to say you're doing a good thing. And you say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. We're already here. I know you're here. But I want to encourage you to stay here and to get connected here, to become a member. I mean, to do everything it takes to say, I want to be a part of what God is doing. And to do that right, and to do that biblically, I've got to be a part of the local church. I know many of you would say, Pastor, I'm already there. And you ought to say amen louder than anybody then to realize the value of that. So let me close with verse 12. Verse 12 is a great, great summary. And we're going to read that and then take communion together in just a moment. Look what verse 12 says. Verse 12 says this. In fact, it's in your notes. It says, in him, circle that phrase, in him. We've talked about how important that is. In him and through him. And through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Oh, I love that. Do you hear that this morning? In Jesus and through faith in Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I hope you can say amen to that today. That I can approach God with freedom and confidence. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for me. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm an American, not because I try hard, not because I came to church, not because I'm going to give in the offering. I can approach him because of what Jesus has done. And because of what Jesus has done, I can come to the Father with freedom and with confidence. And we're going to do that. We've done it all morning as we've worshiped and as we've prayed and as we've listened, but in a moment we're going to receive communion and we're going to come to God with freedom and confidence. And when you hold that cup and that bread in your hand, I want you to remember it's not because you're a good person, it's not because you try hard, it's not because you're anything else, but you can come to God with freedom and confidence because of what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? I'm going to ask the worship team to come in place and those that are in the service to also meet there in the back and get ready. And before we pray this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would like to just encourage you today.